Welcome once again to the South Harbor Church podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, as we continue our series, Getting Unstuck, we ask ourselves the question, what are we willing to risk in order to get unstuck? As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, once again, to get things started, here's Pastor Tim.
Hello, friends, and welcome to South Harbor Church. I hope you're doing great. I hope this, if it's the first thing in the morning or late at night, I hope you're having a great day already. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Tim, and it is my humbling honor to be your pastor and to be able to speak with you today. I'm excited about what we're going to share. And so if you have a Bible, we're going to dive right in today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts is the story of the early church. Actually, before we dive in, let me just say, last week in our recording, I asked the question. I was genuinely curious. Is anyone still listening? Is anyone still out there? Is anyone still listening? I know that we're all kind of connected to our devices, and I was curious. Is anyone actually engaging with this stuff? And I was so humbled, and I have been so moved, touched, blown away by some of your responses. Honestly, just the grace and the gratitude that you've shared is been amazing. It's a humbling honor. It is a humbling honor. And honestly, I feel a bit reinvigorated. I know this season has been difficult, and I felt the same things. And yet, there have been some pockets of grace and some things that I've experienced in this season that I don't know that I would have caught or understood had it not been for this season. And so, I'm feeling reinvigorated. If you're tuning in for the first time, I got to say that word now, tuning in, because I'm a producer, director, and pastor these days. If you're tuning in for the first time, we are in the middle of a sermon series on the life of Paul that we are calling Getting Unstuck. We've been looking at the steps that Paul, one of the first Christian missionaries, that he makes. But as I prepared for this series, I began to notice something in the life of Paul. Paul's life reads like every great story. We kicked off this message series by looking at the story of the author, one of my favorite authors, Donald Miller. Donald Miller builds his work off of the seminal work of author and professor Joseph Campbell, who in 1949 described what has come to be known as the hero's journey. The way Donald Miller distills the hero's journey is into seven parts. Every great story, he says, consists of these seven parts. First, a character who wants something, has a problem. Number three, meets a guide. Four, who gives him a plan. Five, calls them to action. And six, that helps them avoid failure. Seven, and ends in success. We've been looking at the life of Paul, who's arguably one of the most influential people who has ever lived, and Paul walks through these steps, not necessarily chronologically always, but what's really interesting is when you stand back from the life of Paul, you see these seven steps. For instance, Paul has a moment, steps one and two. Paul literally, with a blinding light on the road to Damascus, on the side of a road, Paul recognizes that the way his life is going isn't working. He has a problem. And then step three, he meets a guy named Barnabas who sees something in Paul that Paul himself can't see. And step four, Barnabas gives Paul the same plan that Jesus gave to all of his followers to make disciples. And last week, we jumped ahead to the end of Paul's life and the really incredible way that Paul's life begins toward the end to look a lot like Jesus. And that brings us, that's step four, that brings us to step five. Today I want to talk about the call to action, the call to action. When you look at Paul's life, it is filled with Paul doing, acting. In fact, we call this book the book of Acts, not thoughts, not ideas, not even beliefs, but Acts, because the book of Acts, which is mostly Paul, is all about action. And that brings me to today. Honestly, I woke up just this morning. I woke up this morning And I had a whole sermon written, and I was ready to record the sermon, but I had anticipated that I was going to talk about action and the importance of taking risks and the role of failure in being one of our greatest teachers. But a few minutes into waking up, I had a string of text messages on my phone, and then I made the mistake of jumping over to social media, and I saw what, I'm recording this on a Thursday, I saw what a lot of you saw this morning on Thursday, or on Thursday morning. There are a whole new set of executive orders around indoor activity and group size and working from home. And then there is this whole slew of venomous words being thrown at one another. Like we're saying mean things about each other. And everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an opinion about what we should be doing. And those who are, those who up until this point were doing the, you know, I'm just going to keep my head down and I'm just going to post pictures of bread that I'm baking and funny memes of cats. Even you are like, no, I have to say something. I have an opinion and it must be heard. I just had this sense this morning as I woke up that as a church and as your pastor, as someone who has been given the task of walking with you spiritually and being a spiritual guide of sorts, that we really should be talking about what everybody's talking about. So instead of a sermon on action, today I want to ask the question, what do you do when you want to act but you can't? Or perhaps you could say, what do you do when you begin to act but those actions then get shut down? Some of you business owners, teachers, you know what I'm talking about. Or what do you do when you don't know what to do? So I do want to talk about action, but not in the way that I initially had thought I was going to talk about this, but in a way that may actually be far more important right now. There is action, doing the things that you know should be done. There is inaction, not doing the things that you know should be done, or maybe not being able to do the things that you know should be done. There is action, there is inaction, but then there is the action that happens in inaction. Does this make sense? This may be the most important kind of action, because this action is not about what you do or what you accomplish. It's about the kind of person you are becoming. It's about your character. It's about your integrity and your resilience and your resolve. It's about your faith and your spiritual depth. And honestly, this one may not be as polished as I'd like. Hopefully by Sunday, I'll work out the kinks, and those who gather on Sunday hear it, it'll be a little bit worked through. But for you all, I pulled the plug on what I was going to say, and so some of this stuff is just really, really fresh, like a couple of hours old. And so in the event that I'm not as clear as I want to be, let me give you my premise on the front end, and hopefully just by giving you this premise, you'll kind of understand what at least I'm trying to say. Or what I believe the scriptures are trying to teach us today. Here's my premise. I believe that this season of waiting doesn't need to be a season of inactivity, but rather our action step in this season may be about our character. Our work to do right now may be less about what we do and more about who we are becoming. Will we lead lives of depth and honor and integrity? That's the premise. Can I tell you a random story that I think may help get at this in story form? Here's a random story. The other day, I was out for a walk with my 2-year-old daughter, Lara, pushing her in the stroller. We've discovered it's the only sure-proof way to get her to take a nap. And trust me, she's 2. You want Lara taking a nap. We want this. It's good for the whole world. So I was out for a walk with Lara, and I see this van, like minivan, slowly stop about 15 feet in front of me. And then, which is not all that abnormal, there's lots of vans in our neighborhood, but then out comes this lady. She had to be between like 35 and 40, so like roughly around my age, and she has her hair pulled back, was wearing workout clothes. I mean, it looked as though she was going to go for a run, only she showed up in a van, and it's like in the middle of suburbia. So she showed up in a van, and then she saw me, and she starts laughing, and she says, okay, this is embarrassing. So I'm curious at this point. Then she pulls out of her, out of like the driver, the passenger seat of her car, a shoebox. And in the top of the shoebox are holes. You may see where this is going already. She opens the shoebox, and inside the shoebox, she shows me a baby bird. And then she looks at me, and I'm giving her, I'm not trying to, I've been told that I can't, I'm not good at disguising my face, that my face reveals what I'm thinking. But I give her the look of like, seriously? She's like, you're a grown up. You're a grown up. She says to me, this is embarrassing. I've spent the last 3 hours on the phone with bird people. At that point, I'm like, okay, time out. I begin laughing. I know it's probably a bit rude, but I can't help myself. I'm legitimately entertained, and I am so curious what is going on. So I look at her, I look square in her eyes, and I say to her, bird people? Bird people, she says. Yeah, I don't know who they are. I found them online. I was out running this morning, and I saw this baby bird by that tree over there. And it couldn't fly, and I felt really bad for this baby bird, and I was just so worried that the baby bird was injured and that it would die, so I went home and I found a shoebox. Now, I'm not exactly sure what my face was doing in this moment, but she started laughing, and she said, oh, no, don't worry. I was really careful not to touch the bird, because that's what I was worried about. But I've spent the last 3 hours on the phone with bird people, to which I respond, what did the bird people say? They asked me questions about the bird. And then they said, the best thing you can do is put the bird back by the tree where you found it. I know you saw it struggling. I know you were just trying to help. But the struggle is part of it. The struggle is how a baby bird learns to fly. So I'm putting the bird back, she said, laughing. To which I responded, not until I get a picture, because I wasn't sure how, but I knew some way, somehow, God was teaching me something. I found this entertaining, and some way, somehow, this would show up in a sermon, and here we are. Apparently, in order for a baby bird to fly, this baby bird, it first needed to fall. In order for that baby bird to fly, it first needed to struggle, to stretch its wings, and to feel a bit, I guess the best word we would use is helpless or out of control. And that had me thinking about us, because I think this is true for you and I also. Would you agree that it is a natural human response that when pain comes, to move away from the pain? You pull your hand away from a fire. You take your weight off of an injured foot. It's a natural human response when pain comes to move away from the pain towards something easier, towards something more comfortable. But that raises the question, what happens when we can't? What happens when you can't go back, but the road forward, the road forward just feels like even more struggle? To follow the bird metaphor way beyond what the bird metaphor should hold up. To follow the bird metaphor, I assume that bird at some point stretched out its wings and it went for it. It must have. It must have flown at least a few feet, because when she found it, she said it was a few feet away from the tree. What happens when you know that you can't get back in the nest, but you also don't yet fully know how to fly? And it dawned on me that yes, Paul will lead a life filled with action. But before he does, before Paul is even Paul, when Paul is still 29-year-old Saul, he has an encounter with Jesus. He sees a blinding light and he goes for it. And it doesn't go as he expected. He will eventually do all sorts of things that we are still dissecting and discussing. But first, well, actually, let me just read you the story. If you have a Bible, Acts chapter 9, this follows right on the heels of Saul has a blinding light of Jesus, realizes his path is wrong, meets Barnabas, a guide, and then we read this beginning in verse 19, Acts 9. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Saul is going for it. He's acting and responding, and people are responding. Then we read this. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill Saul. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So Saul is going for it. People are responding. But there's just one problem. Saul has this encounter with Jesus. In a moment, everything shifts. He realizes he was wrong, but there's one problem. The people he has traveled with didn't have the experience Saul had. They came with Saul to persecute the Christians just like Saul had come. Saul has an experience. He sees Jesus for who Jesus is, but they didn't have the experience. Saul does his best to explain what happened and who Jesus is, and some people are responsive, but some people aren't. And these people don't like this new message about Jesus that Saul is preaching. I had a mentor once tell me, Tim, remember in ministry, you can only take people where they want to go. Have you experienced this? Some people want to learn. Some people want to grow. Some people want to change. Some people don't. Some people don't want to learn. Some people don't want to grow. Some people don't want to change. For some people, the current system is working just fine for them, thank you very much, and they don't want you to ask questions about that system. They don't want you to have a new experience. You may have had an experience. Your eyes have been opened, but they haven't had that experience. And the more you try to talk to them about this experience that you've had, the more defensive, angry, argumentative they become. You can only take people where they want to go. Some people listen to Saul, others don't. To them, Saul is a traitor. Saul had lost the plot. Saul is the problem. Saul's turning back on his roots. Saul is a turncoat. Saul must be killed. And so Saul, we read here, Saul runs for his life. Saul, now a changed man, heads back to Jerusalem. The last time Saul was in Jerusalem, we read it above, he was wreaking havoc on Jerusalem. He was overseeing the murder of a Christian named Stephen. But now Saul is a changed man, and the question is, how will the other Christians respond? Verse 28, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. How do the other Christians respond? They're suspicious. Of course they're suspicious. Dude, you were just here killing us. We remember what you were. How do we know that this isn't just one giant trap? And so the people that Saul once identified with no longer trust him. He's changed. He's turned on us. And the people that he now identifies with, these Christians, well, how do we know that we can trust you? Saul is in the middle. There's the old life of power and privilege and relative fame. And then there's this new life where apparently no one wants him or trusts him. Saul is in the middle. He's stuck. Do I push forward or do I not? And by the way, that is where this sermon sat through Wednesday. Start there, and then we were going to talk about how Paul does push forward, and Paul leads three missionary journeys. Paul launches the first church. Paul is one of the most famous people in history because Paul launches a movement. Paul has faith that is willing to stand up to the hardest circumstances. That's where we were going to go. This idea that Saul acts. But then it hit me. That will happen, but that's not what happens next in the story. It will happen. Saul will do all of those things, but it's not what happens next. Notice what happens next in the story. Let me just read it to you again. Verse 27. But Barnabas, Saul's mentor, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of the Lord. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and he debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, old life, new life. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Caesarea is the spot that Saul will be held in prison years later. He'll be held in prison here. We're years earlier. They take him down to Caesarea to the port, and they send him home to Tarsus. Tarsus is where Saul is from. They send him back. Go back where you came from, Saul. And then we have, as icing on the cake, as a salt in the wound, we read this in verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. In other words, Saul, things are better off without you here. Life is better without you. And yes, Saul will push through. He will act. Saul will prove to the whole world that actually he has a story. Actually, he has something to share that actually we need to hear. He will push through. He will act. But not until he spends roughly 10 years in Tarsus. 10 years back home. What did he do in these 10 years? Honestly, we don't know. We have guesses, but we don't know. But you have to wonder if he's wondering, okay, now what? I can't go back to my old life. I can't go back to the way it was before Jesus because I've met Jesus. But I don't know what my new life is. All I know is apparently I'm not wanted. Apparently everyone is happier without me. So now what? What do I do now? Which, by the way, is exactly the place that so many of us, this is exactly the place that you and I find ourselves in right now, isn't it? Right now, there is just so much we don't know. When it comes to COVID-19 and the state of our union, there is so much we don't know. And this is what I felt like. We got to talk about this. There's so much we don't know. We don't know if there will be a second wave. We don't know if children spread this virus. We don't know what will happen if we open schools. We don't know what the symptoms are and why some people are asymptomatic. Others get very sick and others have even like symptoms we've never seen before. We don't know when there will be a vaccine, and we don't know that whether if there's a vaccine, people will take it. Right now, the newest polls are like 50% of people are saying, no, thank you. I'll let somebody else go first on that vaccine. We don't know if you get COVID, can you get COVID multiple times? How long does immunity last? We don't know if there are long-term effects. Some people are saying there are, some people are saying there aren't. We don't know if there are long-term effects. We don't know if there will be another lockdown. We don't know when sports and shopping and school will be normal. Right now, they're trying to launch up sports, and that's causing there's all kinds of issues right now. We don't know. When is it going to be normal? When is the NBA not going to be played in a bubble? We don't know what the long-term effects of all of this are on our economy or our mental health. We don't know what social distancing is doing to our children. We don't know if face masks will become the new normal, as many parts of the world have had for years now, or are they just a temporary measure to contain the spread? We don't know. We don't know if we will ever shake hands again. And most troubling of all, we don't know when. If we knew when this would all be over, maybe we could clench our teeth and bear it, but we don't know when. We just don't. And this has had me thinking a lot about what we do know about this time. I was listening to a teacher that I really respect out of Portland, and this teacher was talking about the language he was using for what we are experiencing right now is the language of trauma. He said that all of this around COVID-19, what we are experiencing is a form of trauma. And if you dig a little bit into trauma, psychologists differentiate between grief and trauma. And the main difference is time. Grief is in the past, while trauma is ongoing with no end in sight. So it's about time, but it's also about intensity. Trauma is a whole other level of pain. Most psychologists are now categorizing COVID-19 as a trauma of our generation. And the hallmark feature of trauma is powerlessness, feeling like you have no control over your life or your body or your future. And what almost all people do when they feel powerless, regardless of their politics or their personality type or their Enneagram number, what almost all people do when they feel powerless is try to grasp for control. And in some ways, that's what we try to do when we are a place of trauma. We chase control. And at some level, again, we all do it. Unless we are really self-reflective and choose to go really deep in our walk with God, we grasp for control. How? Well, trauma specialists point out a few common ways that we do this, and they tell me if these aren't what we are experiencing and seeing right now every single day. One of the ways we do this is through blaming. If we can find a scapegoat to blame the entire thing on, whether that's China or President Trump or the liberals or the conservatives or the media, if we can find a scapegoat that we can blame this on, then we can feel in control of the situation. And sometimes there is something or someone that's clearly identifiable and that we can blame. But a lot of the time, if we're honest, there just isn't. This is a virus. But it's their fault. Blaming is like a control mechanism. Another one they say is magical thinking. Magical thinking, just take this pill or drink this thing. We've discovered a magical potion that will solve it. Often this is followed with a bit of paranoia, because if there's a magical potion, then why don't we all know about it? Well, there must be someone or someone's keeping us from this magical potion. And if there's someone or someone keeping this, well, then there must be a conspiracy to keep this information from us. And there's something about humanity that loves this idea of conspiracy, isn't there not? But in the end, almost always, all it is another grasping for control. If we can believe the fantasy, then we can feel in control of reality. But deep down, we know, especially when the magic formulas continue to change, especially when the conspiracies continue to get harder to believe. And deep down, we know that the truth is maybe there isn't someone or some organization that knows the truth and is hiding it from us. Deep down, what has us most worried is maybe nobody knows. Another one is denial. Denial, it's not real. The whole thing is a lie. We're all just being played. The images of hospitals and death and the report of experts or family members who have lost loved ones. None of that's true. None of it's true. It's not real. Deny, 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 because if it's not real, I don't have to change. And is there anything more scary than change? Or how about this one? Prediction. This is one they say is really, really common, and it's really common right now. What's going to happen is, when in reality, that's just one of many possible realities. Because if we can predict the future, then we can feel in control of the future, and that makes us feel okay or safe. Or what I'm hearing a lot right now is people saying things like, well, the world will never be the same. Maybe. Maybe not. People said the same thing about 9/11, and in a sense, that's true, but people are still flying in airplanes. In fact, prior to this, more than ever before, I've had a lot of meetings with pastors whose anxiety is just spilling out of them. And they're saying things like, the church will never be the same. The church will never come back to buildings. Look at the numbers. The national average right now for churches meeting is right around 20% attendance, which is right around where we are. It's all going to be live stream or house churches forever. Maybe. We don't know. I doubt it, but maybe. We don't know. We We know that after the Spanish flu in 1918, during the Spanish flu, like numbers of church attendance went way down. But then afterwards, the decade following was the highest church attendance in our nation's history. But we don't know. Maybe this one's different. We don't know. Or here's one, just like everyday examples. The checking of the news 1,000 times a day. Because again, if we can know the future, if we can know what's going on, then we can control the future. Or obsessive behavior. Do you notice how many people are posting diets and exercise programs on social media? Have you noticed this? Or cleaning or organizing your house again and again and again. And that's good. Self-improvement is good, but it's also classic, I can't control this, but I can control this. It's just a few. There are more, but what they all have in common is all of them are futile attempts to control something that is far beyond our control. We can't control COVID-19. Can we influence it by wearing face masks and social? Sure. But we can't control it. We can't control politics. We can't control the division and the polarization in our country. We can't control racism. We can't control how leaders respond to all of this. We can't control it. And that genuinely terrifies us. But what if this is actually exactly what we need right now? What if what we are experiencing right now is one of the best things to ever have happened to our spiritual life? Hear me out. I wonder out loud with you, if control is the thing that is most guilty of blocking our growth, our formation, our spiritual development. I wonder out loud if control is the thing that's most guilty of keeping us from truly becoming people of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Listen, I've spoken with a lot of you over the years about the growing rate of anxiety in our country. For me, this is something that I pay attention a lot to because, to be honest with you, I'm sick of burying good people too soon, who have found no way outside of their anxiety, who have been victims of depression. And we've seen an uptick in our country. Ever since 9/11, many are referring to our age as the age of anxiety. Sales of anti-anxiety medications have increased exponentially. Even since I've come to South Harbor, they've doubled. I preached a sermon on this at the beginning here, like 8 years ago, and we've doubled since then. And suicide rates continue to increase exponentially. And I can't help but wonder if the reason we have had such anxiety is because my generation has never truly had a thing that was beyond our control. Everything we've had, we've been able to kind of micromanage and control. We've never had to deal with something that's truly outside of our ability to control, and that genuinely terrifies us. We've never really had to stare death in the face, unless you've gone to war or faced a life-threatening illness or accident. The other day, my wife and I were driving, and she was telling me about a book she's reading. It's a book called Becoming Mortal by Atul Gawande, and what she told me fascinated me. She said in the book there's this study that's cited looking at a series, basically the study showed a series of faces to people from different age brackets, faces of family members, parents, grandparents, children, to faces of like heroes and celebrities and athletes and movie stars. And then they asked people to rank who would they most want to spend time with. And the results are fascinating, maybe a bit predictable, but fascinating. Those who were older said that the people that they would want to spend the most time with, if they had more time to spend, were faces of family members and friends, loved ones. Those who were younger said that the people that they would most want to spend time with were heroes of theirs, athletes, movie stars, celebrities, heroes of theirs. It's probably what you expect. But the part I find most fascinating was what my wife told me next. She said, this is almost universally true. Older people choose loved ones, younger people choose heroes, except for one specific group of younger people. Those who face significant childhood disease. young people who almost die as children see the world differently. Throughout history, most people have had moments when they've had to stare face to face with their own mortality. Until the last 40 or 50 years or so, the majority of us have experienced war or loss or disease or death. But for the last 40 or 50 years, most of us have lived insulated and isolated lives. And I can't help but wonder if the rise in anxiety is connected to living lives that feel largely in our control. And I can't help but wonder if this season is an opportunity for us to come face to face with our ability and our inability to control things. Maybe this season is an opportunity to recognize that no matter how hard we try, we cannot control this thing. We cannot, to quote Ecclesiastes, we cannot capture the wind. We can chase the wind, but it's futile. Maybe this season is an opportunity to grow spiritually deeper. Saul has an experience with God. He can't go back. And if he could, his old friends no longer even want him. But the road forward also looks nearly impossible. He's also unwanted and distrusted there. As a friend of mine says, people's memory is long. And so Saul goes home. He's literally pushed away in a boat to Tarsus, and he's going to spend roughly 10 years in Tarsus. We don't know what he does for those 10 years. All we know is that it wasn't exactly exciting enough to make it into the scriptures. But whatever it was, Saul comes back different. Saul waited. May not have been flashy, may not have been exciting, but it was in the waiting that God grew something in Saul that Saul would need later in life. Character, resilience, faith, integrity. Saul changed his mind because he met Jesus in a moment, but it wasn't in a moment that Saul's character would be formed. In fact, what we read about this young Saul is as soon as the pressure got turned up on this young Saul, Saul sneaks out in a basket. This is not characteristic of Saul after these 10 years. It's something happens in the 10 years of waiting. Something is forged and formed in Saul, a resilience, a character, an integrity, a faith that will allow Saul to persevere and truly make a dent in the world later in life. In Romans chapter 5, when Saul's older, he'll say this. He says, "We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Suffering produces perseverance," Paul says. "Perseverance produces character. When it hurts and you still show up, when it hurts and you push through, when it hurts and you can't actually act your way out of it, well, that produces a certain depth. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope," Paul says, "does not put us to shame." Hope is what causes a guy like Paul to sing while sitting in prison, to rejoice in his suffering. Hope is what allows us to smile when they hurl insults at us, because we know that God's love, according to Paul, has been poured into our hearts, and nobody can take that away. This season has been difficult. We need to be okay naming that. It just has. Sure, there are parts of it that have been great, but as a whole, this season has been difficult. The word more and more psychologists are using to describe what it is you and I are experiencing is the word trauma. Trauma, an extended state of profound pain that has no end in sight. That will mess us up. Of course we try to fix it, to answer it away, to deny it. Of course we try to control it. Of course we try to act, to do, to solve, to problem solve, to fix. But what if the action step right now is an action step with is an action step within the inaction? What if the action step right now is to do the honest work of looking in the mirror and asking the question, why do I so cling to control? Why do I cling to conspiracy theories and obsessive behavior? What is it about me that pretends to know answers to things I just don't know answers to? None of us do. What is it about me that can't let go of control? The invitation is to let it go, to confront all of the ways we have tried to control our lives, the blaming and the denying and the magical thinking and the conspiracy theories and the obsessive behavior, to acknowledge what every great spiritual leader, person of depth, has had to acknowledge: I am not in control. And when we say those words and we mean it, well, that is the beginning of freedom. Put the bird back by the tree where you found it. I know you are trying to help, they said, but the struggle is part of it. The struggle is how a baby bird learns to fly. Yeah, that's how it works, isn't it? We all want to get back to life as normal. Of course we do. But well, what if this season is an opportunity for us to do the really hard and really courageous work of looking at our own shadows? What if this season isn't the season where we go out and we change the world? What if this season is the waiting period before that season? Like Paul in Tarsus, what if this season is where we really get formed? Put the baby bird back by the tree where you found it. I know you are trying to help, but the struggle is part of it. The struggle is how a baby bird learns to fly. My friends, my prayer and what I'm trying to learn in myself this season is I want to become a person of character. I want to become a person of spiritual depth. I want to become a person who doesn't lose their cool every time someone disagrees with me. I want to become a person who is able to release control, to let it go so that you and I can fly. Gracious Lord. Lord God, we thank you that we can trust you in a season where there's not much we feel like we can trust. Lord, we thank you that we know that, Lord, you are bigger than the scariest things in our world, COVID-19, political drama, Lord, all of it. Lord, you are bigger. Lord, we genuinely confess that some of the things have met us with some fear and some anxiety. Lord, we have plans. We have doubts. We really want life to resume to normal. And Lord, we don't want to miss what it is you're trying to form in us in this season. So Jesus, would you speak? Would you form us? Would you allow our hearts to be soft enough so that we could receive what it is you have for us? Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. We'll be back in just a moment.
More to come, every victory.
more to come.
Ashley, and I am the elementary coordinator here at South Harbor. At this time, I would just love to invite you guys to get out your Harbor Kids at Home. That can be found in your email or on our Facebook page. It'll just help you be able to follow along with our Bible story a little bit better, and it has some really cool tools that you can do together to make the Bible story come to life. We have our Bible story video, our worship set on there. We have some games and activities for the kids, and we also have a fun craft that they can do later on that will just be a really good reminder that God is always with us and that He sends friends to keep us safe. So that is what we're going to be talking about today, that God sends people to keep us safe. So I want you guys to think of a time in your life that you might have been in some trouble. Maybe not in trouble like you were going to get grounded, but trouble like maybe you were crossing the street and a car was coming really fast, or maybe you were swimming and you just couldn't find the top of the water. Think of something that you were facing that maybe an adult or a parent had to kind of step in and make things better. So while you're thinking about that, I'm going to kind of do a recap of the last couple weeks of what we've been talking about. So we met a man named Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus. And if you remember, Saul did not like Christians. right? He was what we call persecuting them. So he was making fun of them, hurting them, and at times he was even killing Christians because he did not believe in this Jesus that Christians believe, right? And then we fast forward and Saul becomes Paul. He gets blinded on the road. He has this change of heart and realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God. So then Paul wants to tell everyone about Jesus. He wants everyone to become a part of God's family. So that's where we are today in Paul's journey, is Paul is in Damascus and he is telling others about Jesus. Well, the Jews, they don't like this because they don't trust Paul, right? Paul was just hurting them and all of their friends. So they don't trust who Paul says he is. Anyways, so the Jews come up with this plan that they're going to kill Paul. So there's this big, huge gate, this big wall at the end of the city. So you have to enter in and out every day. So the Jews decide that in the cover of night, they're going to hide and they're going to scare Paul and then they are going to kill him. Well, God sends these amazing friends of Paul's to protect Paul. And they actually end up putting Paul in a basket and lowering him down this huge giant wall every night so that Paul can be safe and then return in to the city the next day to tell more people about Jesus. So like I asked you earlier, can you think of a time that your parents kept you so safe, or maybe a friend kept you safe, or someone was there and something bad was happening? God sends people in our life to keep us safe. God sends people in our life to make us feel protected. And God was protecting Paul because Paul was on a journey for the Lord, which is really awesome. Another thing that God does for Paul is when Paul ends up actually leaving Damascus because it's not safe for him anymore, he goes to Jerusalem and he meets with the disciples. Do you guys remember who the disciples are? Right. They're Jesus followers. And so Paul meets with them and they don't believe Paul either. They don't think that he's really changed because they have heard all these horrible things about who he used to be, Saul. So Barnabas, a man that is friends with Paul and that God sends, actually comes to the disciples on Paul's behalf and tells the disciples, Paul is not the same man. Paul has had a change of heart because Jesus came into his life. And that's something that I want you to understand today, is that Jesus can come into our life and change our hearts. And that when we have Jesus in our life, Jesus wants to protect us. God sends people in our life to keep us safe. So we don't have to be the same as we were. Just like Paul, we don't have to have the old life we had. We can start to obey better. We can start to be kinder to the people around us because Jesus comes into the picture. And we also have people to surround us to keep us safe and to encourage us in our own journey. So I hope this week that you guys can have some conversation around some problems that you're facing right now. What's something going on with you right now that is kind of scary or that you just don't know about? Maybe it's going back to school. Maybe it's not going back to school. Maybe it's anything that you are facing that you feel uneasy about and you want people to come around you and make you feel safe. God gives us people in our life to make us feel safe for those reasons, because he loves us so much and he cares for you. So this week in our Harbor Kids at Home, we have a couple activities that can help you kind of think how Paul thought. You can think about decisions you used to make that might not have been so good, and decisions you make now because you believe in Jesus and you love Jesus and you want to honor him. There's also a game you can play. It's called The Great Escape. So you can try to hide from people in your family, just like Paul was hiding in that basket over the city wall. There's also a craft you can make that shows Paul coming over the city wall, and it's a great reminder that God always sends us people to keep us safe. So I'm going to pass this over to Pastor Tim. I hope you guys have an awesome week, and I hope to see you guys super soon.
Good morning, South Harbor. My name's Tiara. I am one of the pastors here at South Harbor Church, if I have not yet met you. And I've got a couple of announcements for us this morning. First, this year we are kicking off a faith and work project here at South Harbor, but with some participation from our other campuses. And in this project, we're essentially exploring the connection between our faith and our work, and the work that God is doing within us and through us from the place of the work that we do. And so to begin the year, we are hosting a private screening of the Global Leadership Summit that's on August 6th and 7th. You can register for that up through tomorrow, August 3rd. Would love for you to participate in that as we kind of begin this conversation of how do you maximize your influence. And so wherever you have influence, whether you are running a household or you're running a classroom or you're running a team or an organization or a business, this conversation is for you. The Global Leadership Summit is for you. And so would love to see you there. And in addition to the Global Leadership Summit, we are also doing a book study on faith and work starting in October. Starting in October, we'll be utilizing Tim Keller and Catherine Lurie Elsdorf's Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Work. The book is included in your participation. And so the reason we're mentioning a book study that is starting in October is because registration for GLS is $149 per person. However, if you hop into the book study in the fall, we will discount your GLS ticket by half. And so it'll be something like $74.50. So I would love to see you be a part of either or both of these opportunities. If you have questions or you want to get registered to either or both of these opportunities, reach out to me via email. So the second thing that I'll mention is that we've got baptisms coming up, specifically infant baptisms on August 16 and September 20. And so we would love for you to, if you have not yet baptized your children or had your children baptized, I guess, we would love for you to join us on either of those two dates and to get more information about infant baptism and what we mean by baptism and what baptism means for your child and for you and for our community as a whole. We are hosting an informational gathering on Sunday, August 9th, immediately after the service. So coming up next week, immediately after the service. So would love to see you at that as well. Finally, and the last thing I'll say here is we are unbelievable. Like, you have no idea how grateful we are to our church and for all of the ways that you guys have poured in during the season, for the ways that you've poured in on our teams, the ways that you've poured in with your talents in your neighborhoods, and the ways that you have poured in with your resources and allowed us to continue the spirit of generosity, not only within our church and to people who are in need, but also outside of the walls of our church with our local mission partners and around the world with our global mission partners. And so thank you so very much for your generosity. We are so grateful to you in that. And if you, things are changing right now. Employment is changing, unemployment is changing. And so if you find yourself in need in any way during this season, please do know that you can reach out to us. We would love to serve you. We would love to serve you financially during this season. So don't hesitate to reach out to us if you have needs that are coming up now. That we are several months into the pandemic. And then finally, I'd like to, specifically our teachers, as our teachers are preparing for a very, interesting, doesn't begin to describe the year that I think our teachers and our students and our school administrators are going to have. But if you're a teacher and you are figuring out plans for how to construct your classroom in such a way that kids will be safe, we know the burden for that often falls on teachers, and the financial burden of that often falls on teachers. And so we want to bless you. We want to bless your students through you. And so if you have any needs related to your classroom, related to COVID, for your classroom, please do reach out to us. We would love to serve you as well during this season. And with that, I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Tim for the final benediction. Thank you.
All right, my friends, would you please stand for one final blessing, one final benediction? Would you please stand with me? My friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and enjoy this day. We'll talk soon.
Thanks again for listening. For more information about the South Harbor Church community, visit us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. We have begun meeting again outside on our South Lawn Sundays at 9 a.m. For the latest information about what you can expect at our in-person gatherings, visit our website or our social media pages. And so once again, from all of us at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we pray you have a blessed week.